the gospel for? Who is the good news of Jesus for? The gospel is for everyone. Now, that means the rich, the poor, whatever color you are, whatever people group you come from, the gospel is for you. And we've been in this series in Ephesians as we're going through verse by verse, really getting after some things that we might tend to overlook as you just kind of preach through popular texts. Things come up when you're reading through a book and teaching through a book and going through it together. It might surprise you, because the culture that Paul is writing to when he wrote the letter to the church in Ephesus is not like our culture in some ways. And the very first verse that we're going to read today, the very first word in the first verse that we're going to read, will let you know just how not like our culture it was. And in other ways, it's very much like our culture. Go ahead and flip to that next slide. Bondservants. In my translation, the English Standard that I'm reading on my page, it says, slaves. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. We're just going to read verses 5 through 9 here. Obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening. No elbowing your parents right now, guys. Knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Now, I had a typo on there, because bondservants, and it says this is the English Standard Version. I'm reading from the English Standard Version right here. It says slaves, and I was thinking about bondservants and I accidentally wrote it up there. So you can translate that across. A bondservant or a slave was someone who had come under a contract and they were committed to a master. Some people were born into slavery, and some, because of circumstance, had even sold themselves into slavery, or their parents had sold them into slavery because they couldn't afford to take care of them, or they needed the finance. It was a totally different society than we live in. And in the first century AD, early first century, between 30 to 40% of the population in the Roman Empire were slaves. So if you're going to bring good news to a people or to a city, if you forget about the slaves that many people could forget about, you're overlooking 30 to 40% of the population. And when Paul begins to write, he remembers everyone. Not just the highborn, not just the social elites or the social status people, but also those who are considered as less than. No matter how you think about yourself today, how you feel about yourself today, the gospel is for you. Others may have considered you less than, but Jesus considers you, You wouldn't be here today hearing this if God didn't consider you as one he wants to bring good news to. That should be good news all in itself. He wants to include you and me. That's fantastic. N.T. Wright says this. He says, try to imagine a world without electricity. Right? Think about it. Think about your job. Or students these days. Whitworth students. Spokane Falls students. Whoever you are, think about trying to do what you do without electricity. I don't even want to think about it. Like, my world revolves around a lot of technology. And N.T. Wright says this, try to imagine that. And that's how people in Paul's day would imagine a world without slavery. It was a part of the culture. It was how things got done. But N.T. Wright goes on. The remarkable thing about this passage, both commands, and I didn't read this earlier on. We've talked last week about parenting, instructions he gives to parents about how to parent their children, how to raise children. And before that, instructions to children about how to obey and honor mom and dad. The commands to children and parents and those to slaves and masters, remarkable thing about this is that the children and slaves evidently have what we would call rights, as well as the parents and the masters. Paul insists on mutual responsibility. Mutual responsibility, that if you're in the master position, which we're going to talk about in a little bit, you have a responsibility to those you lead, to those who are under your authority or your influence, and how you lead matters to God. If you are the slave and you think, yeah, you know what? If you saw my job, I'm like the slave. God cares about how you serve in that position. He cares about how you respond to those who are over you. He cares about these things. So we're going to talk about two things today. How can I serve well? And how can I lead well? Because this passage addresses both of those things. How can I serve well? How can I lead well? So let's start with how can I serve? I'm going to read this one more time. It won't be on the screen this time. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ. Doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. I'm going to pause there for a minute. How can I serve well? It doesn't matter what your job is. It might be your role in the family. It might be your role in church life. Church is a family too. And it rolls best. It works best when everybody does their part. As Chris shared that scripture earlier, we all have a part to play in the body of Christ. We all have a part to play in the culture and the society around us. We all have a part to play within our own families at home. And when we all embrace that together, things work well. And Paul is speaking to everyone in the family, right? Everyone in the family. He's giving direction and insight into how to honor God in real life, in your job, in your duties, kids, in your chores at home, how to honor God in what we're doing. However society treats us, considers us, or doesn't consider us, we are called to something specific in here. We obey with a sincere heart as we would to Christ. Did you catch that part? As you would to Christ. As servants of Starbucks. As servants of Walmart. As servants of whatever, fill in the blank. No, as servants of Christ. So the way you do your job, the way you relate to the people at work, is actually reflecting something entirely different than you may have thought about. You're there as a Christian serving Jesus. Your job, whatever that is, it's going to look different for everyone, but you are serving Jesus. You're representing Jesus in the way you serve, in the way you respond to that belligerent manager. You're serving Jesus, and you're representing and reflecting Jesus. So what does that look like? We're going to quickly go through a few things, right? That respectful obedience is already up there. Fear and trembling and sincerity. That fear and trembling word sounds weird to our modern ears, doesn't it? How am I supposed to do my job? With fear and trembling. I'm thinking, I want a different job if that's how I have to do my job. Fear and trembling? It means fear and trembling before the Lord. Not you're terrified that if you don't do your job well and you don't represent Jesus well, he's going to squash you. Not that. It's a deep, deep reverence and respect for the Lord. I mean, we're talking gut level, core level, respecting the Lord, honoring the Lord, recognizing that you're serving him no matter what your situation is, as to Christ. I had written down a few things I was going to go through and do this kind of funny analogy between two coffee shops. And did it show up there on the screen yet? Did we go past it? Okay, look at this. Just click through this. Who would you rather have represent you? Okay, just look at that. Look at this lady for a minute. Now, we have no context. For all we know, this is a completely posed picture. And as soon as it was done, she's just swearing left and right at the cameraman because of how obnoxious this is. And this is like take 25. Okay, so we have no context. But just look at this. This is like marketing. Chris will like this. It's like marketing 101. Look at the gal on the left. Who do you want to have represent you? Her or that guy on the right? Or him? Her, right? Her. Now, she, for all we know, her life is completely falling apart. Her husband may have just left. Her mom may be suffering from terminal cancer. We don't know what her circumstance is. We have no clue. And the guy on the right, he could be, you know, dad may have said, okay, look, I'm the CEO and you need to learn how to work. You know, or he may be having a really tough time and there's a reason that his face looks the way it does. But the person you want representing you is the gal on the left. When we go to work, when we serve, whatever it is, church life, it could be vacuuming the floor, anything, we're reflecting something. We're representing something, whether we realize it or we don't. We are representing something. Beck and I have been talking about this a lot in our own lives lately, of how are we representing? How are we reflecting Jesus? And if we're not reflecting Jesus well in what we're doing or how we're communicating, why? Why? Now, we're going to get into that in a little bit, because the why matters a lot more than, guys, are you living up to standards? Are you living up to Christian standards here? Ugh, there's no life in that. But we do have a calling on us because we represent Jesus. and because we are filled with the life of Jesus, the hope of Jesus, the good news that Jesus came to seek and save sinners. He came after broken people, lost people, hurting people, deeply sinful people. He came after people like that, like us. Because we're carrying this. We should be the best employees, the best servants, the best volunteers on the planet. Anywhere, any organization in the world should, they may or may not, they should look at the church and go, man, if my staff could be like that, wow. We're called to be representatives of Jesus, ambassadors for Christ. Not just that we can speak all of the right things, that we can take people down different evangelistic tracks, the Romans Road or the ABCs of how to come to Jesus. It's good to know those things, but our life is also speaking. So Paul says to the servants, to those who are lowly, to those who may have very little rights in society, he says, okay, yeah, you have to serve, but don't just serve to gain approval from that master, from that manager, from that ruler over you. Don't just serve to gain approval from man. Don't just serve to get the raise. Don't just serve to get the promotion. Serve from the heart. Serve from the heart. This is so different because you're not called as a Christian to be a people pleaser. You're not called to like, okay, how can I make that guy happy? I'm not really sure how, like, what's the combination to figuring out that guy, but I got to make him happy. You're not called to be a people pleaser. You're called to serve Jesus and to serve from the heart. Can I tell you something? Sometimes the people who are over you in the Lord or the people who are over you in your job may not understand that. But your job isn't to be a people pleaser and you surface level, you do everything you can. We are called to live from the heart. A deep place with Jesus. That's where we serve from. When you can serve in this way, you can have joy even if the raise or the promotion passes you by. Because you're not serving for the raise or the promotion, you're serving Jesus. Now, quite often those who serve well do get rewarded. That happens. But sometimes it doesn't. You ever experienced that? You work really hard. Yeah, Felix is like, yeah. You work really hard and you're doing everything. And the other guy who you know is not really doing the job gets the credit. Or the other guy gets the promotion. That other gal gets the raise. And you're going, what about me? And Paul would say, and the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul would say, guys, that isn't the point. The point is, serve as unto the Lord. And he says, service with a good will. Serve with a good will as to the Lord. And you want to take the Greek and kind of translate that. I had to look it up. I'm like, what do they mean when they say goodwill? It's really simple. Kindness. Kindness. Serve with kindness. You're going to love this one. This one hits me in the heart sometimes. I've heard this for years. A true sign of servanthood is acting like one when others treat you like one. A true sign of servanthood is acting like one when you're treated like one. Thank you. Guys, it comes with a promise. Now I'm going to read the next verse. Okay, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Ready for this? Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. Hear that? You're going to receive back from the Lord, whether he's a slave or free. Whether you're high-born, low-born. Whether you're a person of influence in the culture or a person of no influence in the culture. Influence, no influence. I don't know. I made that up. Whoever you are, you think, what's the point? What's the point? You're going to receive back from the Lord. So this whole calling to servanthood, to really a sacrificial living, comes with a promise. God's got you. God's got you. When it goes south at work, maybe when you even lose the job, God's got you. You know, and kids at school, and you're struggling through a class, and you're like, I'm never going to use this in my entire life. Why do I have to do this? And I'm supposed to obey with a good attitude and a good heart, and I'm supposed to do the work. You might not understand what's going on and how God is developing discipline into your life, but God's got you. He's got you. Trust it. When it makes no sense and life makes no sense, God has got you. He sees and he rewards even if no one else does. And I'll make this really, really personal. Even if John Meek completely overlooks the sacrifice that you've made and you've given, and you go, did he even know that happened? Maybe not. But God knows. You're serving the Lord. You're serving the Lord. And he's the rewarder, even if John blows it. He might. It's happened before. God makes no distinction among us because of our status in society or the state in which we were born. He values and he rewards all who serve him in faith. What if we lived this way? What if we actually lived life this way? Knowing God is a rewarder of me when I serve him in faith. He's not calling you to perfection, like you can't make any mistakes or you'd lose the reward. He's calling you to honor him. Jesus, help me honor you in this life. And then he's promising, I've got you. I've got you. Even if you get to, you're 99 years old and you die and you go, I'm still poor and I'm still broke, you're going to step through that door into eternity. And God's got you. And it's going to be a lot longer than your 99 years, no matter how difficult they were. God's got you. Now, how do you lead well? Okay? We serve well by getting this. It's as unto the Lord, and he's our rewarder. If you got that, you can go through a lot of tough stuff. But then Paul goes on. Masters. Let's just say this. Masters, managers, teachers, leaders, influencers. Any position of authority. Pastors. How can I lead well? How can I influence well? This applies even at home. Parents, how can I lead my children well? You know what he says first? Masters, do the same to them. Those you lead, those who are responsible to you. Masters, do the same. So everything we just talked about of serving with a good will as unto the Lord, with kindness, all of that still applies now when you're the leader and you're the influencer. Do the same to those you lead, those you influence, those who are dependent on you. Lead them with kindness. Lead them as if your leadership is worship to the Lord. Your influence over the people's lives isn't just a job with maybe a higher paycheck or at least more hours. It's an opportunity to represent and worship the Lord in the way you lead and influence people around you. Do the same to them. Do good to those under your authority. Do good to those under your leadership. Do good to those under your influence. Paul Eldridge, a novelist back in the 1940s, said this, and he didn't originate this quote. I'll tell you who the oldest reference to this is in a minute. Paul Eldridge says this: a man's character is most evident by how he treats those who are not in a position either to retaliate or reciprocate. A man's character is most evident by the way he treats those who are not in a position to retaliate if he treats them badly, or to reciprocate, which means you scratch my back, I scratch yours. And we tend to treat people well when we know that they can do something for me. But how do we treat the people who can't do something? They can't pay you back. Now we're getting to our character. We're called to do the same goodwill and kindness to those who they're going to be there whether you treat them well or you treat them badly. Treat them well. Treat them well. Why? It honors God. And you're doing it as unto the Lord. This is what servant leadership is. They're leaders. And in the kingdom of God, in the church, every leader is a servant. And Jesus says, hey, you want to be great in the kingdom of God? You want to be great in the kingdom? Be the servant of all. He who's greatest in the kingdom is he who's lowest, who comes down and serves. So here's the question, real practical. Are you leading with a goodwill? Are you leading with kindness? Now, how do we do that? Because you might think, you know what? There's areas in my leadership. There's areas where I have responsibility and I really don't lead with kindness. Well, why not? Why not? A couple of questions maybe to help you think about that. Are you walking in what God has called you to do? Or are you trying to make your own way? Are you walking in what God has called you to do? There's a confidence that comes in that. There's a security that comes in that. When you know, I'm doing this as unto the Lord. This wasn't just, you know, my own great idea. This has been submitted to the Lord. And I'm leading this way. I'm walking in this direction. And I'm calling people along with me in this direction because God is in this. When you're confident, you don't have to impress everyone else around you. You don't have to try to convince everyone that you're doing the right thing, because your leadership is as unto the Lord, not people pleasing. Does that make sense? When you get sucked into, you have to keep the people happy. And if there's someone over here who's letting it down And all the people are not happy because of this person. And your security as a leader, as an influencer, as a manager, as a boss, your security is in how all these people that you're trying to please think of you, then that person who's dropping the ball can get landed on hard because they're making you look bad. But it all comes back to, in that scenario, you. And when it comes back to you, instead of "this is as unto the Lord," there's no confidence in you. There's no confidence in how great you can be, because you know what? You're going to blow it sometimes. And I'm going to blow it sometimes. But are we here as unto the Lord? Or are we here to keep each other happy? If we're trying to keep each other happy, we're actually going to end up just being grouchy. It's like the opposite effect. We recover our goodwill and our kindness to other people by recovering our identity in Christ. If you're struggling with kindness and goodwill in your leadership and your influence, whatever responsibility God has given you, you need to recover your identity in Christ Jesus. Your security, your approval comes from Him saying, "You're my beloved son, and in you I'm well pleased. You're my beloved daughter, and in you I'm well pleased." And you're going, "I haven't even got out of bed yet today." "Yeah, I know. But I love you." Wow, cool. There's a strength that comes in that, an energy that comes into that when you know you're walking from the approval of God. It enables you to be kind and serve and lead with a good will. Now, Paul says one thing. I've kind of already hit the, "Are you leading as unto the Lord?" "Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening." Stop your threatening. Apparently, this was an issue. Because he didn't say, "It's not a good idea to threaten." He said, "Masters, stop it. Leaders, stop it. Stop your threatening. Give it up." Why do we do that? Why do we make threats? We can draw hard lines in the sand like, "It's this or else. It's this or else." Now, I'm not saying there's not a place for that. Some of you who are managers, CEOs, you're leading place. You sometimes have to draw lines in the sand and say, "This is what qualifies acceptable work. This is what doesn't." And there are consequences for unacceptable work and unacceptable behavior, right? Right? But you can do that well, or you can do that in a threatening way. Here's the question again. Are you inspiring people, or are you threatening people? You're probably doing one or the other, but probably not both. Why? Why? Why would you have to make threats to the people who are under your authority, under your influence? There's a very simple scripture, Proverbs 29:18. "Without vision, people perish." Another translation, "Where there is no vision, people cast off restraint." It's not going to show up on the screen, but that's Proverbs 29:18. Where there's no vision, people tend to go everywhere. And you'd be like, "Get back over here. What are you doing? Why are you doing that? What am I supposed to be doing? Why are you trying to build that ministry that way?" "Well, why shouldn't I be?" We lead, we inspire. This isn't just for pastors or or teachers in the church. This is for leaders everywhere, managers everywhere, teachers in every classroom in the world, everywhere. Vision gives even the most menial task meaning. Vision gives the tiniest little thing meaning and purpose. Why do we need people to vacuum the carpet? Because when someone walks through the door for the first time and they see a place that's taken care of, they go, oh, now they're probably not even processing that. But when the coffee's ready and things are happening, thank you, Becca. She does that for us like every week. It's leading everyone into a purpose of what we're doing together, what we're representing together. I'm going to say it one more time. Vision gives even menial tasks meaning. Now, when we lose vision as a leader, as a person, when we forget the big picture, we'll tend to get really frustrated with everyone around us. When we forget that it's about Jesus and not about us, we can tend to get frustrated. So here's the question, guys. Drum roll. Are you confident in the gospel? Are you confident in the good news of Jesus Christ? Here's the basic good news. We sang it in our first song today. You once were a child of wrath. You were outside of the blessing and favor of God. But God refused to leave you that way. And he came after you. Jesus himself stepped out of heavenly glory. He stepped into human history as a man, God the Son becoming a human. Still fully God, but a man. And he walked through life, not just as an example for us, although he is, but to be the perfect sacrifice for us. And he came to his people, and his people actually didn't receive him well. That's understating it, isn't it? Murdered him. Executed him. But it was all in the plan of God, because he needed Jesus, God himself, to step onto that. It's like the altar. To step into this place and be the sacrifice for you, for me, for all who would believe, for all who would put their faith in him. And he took your place, and he bore the wrath of God towards sin, toward wickedness, toward every sinful thought you've ever had. Not just your actions, but even your thoughts. And Jesus himself bore the full penalty of it on himself. And he died in your place, in my place. And because he himself was sinless, death wasn't actually his penalty. It was your penalty. It was my penalty. And he died in our place, but he himself was sinless. And so death could not hold him. And Jesus rose again from the dead, proving that when he said, I came to seek and save the lost, and I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He rose from the dead, proving I'm not joking around here. I have the power to save those who put their trust in me. I have the power to save those who put their faith in me. Now, guys, are you confident in the gospel? Now, it goes on because he says, though you die, if you believe in me, your trust is in me, though you're dead, yet shall you live. And if you die, he says, actually, you're not going to die forever. You're going to live forever. So you have this life beyond this life that's never going to end in the goodness of God that we sang about earlier. We will sing of your love forever with every nation, every tribe, every tongue. Are you confident in this gospel? If you're confident in this, it enables you to inspire those around you. If you're not confident in the gospel, you will always find yourself having to prove your worth and prove your identity and make sure that everyone else sees you as worthy enough and everyone else sees you as good enough. And if someone threatens that, you're going to have to threaten them because they're making you look bad. And your self-worth is found in how people see you. But Paul says, give that up. Stop that. Because masters, says, knowing that he who is both their master, the slave's master, and yours is in heaven. And the same promise that came to the slave, God himself is going to reward you. God's got you. The same promise is for the master, the manager, the CEO, the president. God's got you. Teachers, parents, God's got you. Are you confident in this? Now, the gospel is good news to the poor, not just to the rich. Not just to the wealthy, it's good news to the poor. Do you see those that you lead as less than you? Those who are responsible to you, are they less than you? Or is it that you both have the same master? And you're actually both responsible to the same Lord and Savior and God. When you see yourself and those you lead as serving the same God, it changes the way you think about them. And it removes, like, why would you threaten people who are your peers? Who are on an even playing field, an even plane between them and God, you and God. Why would you threaten those people? You serve the same master. Don't mess with his people. Why would you do that? Last thing I want to say about this. Do you have grace for the mistakes of those you lead, those you influence, those who are under you in terms of authority in this life? Do you have grace for those you lead? The more you get a hold of the gospel of Jesus Christ and his grace extended to you, it will empower and release grace through you to those you lead. And do you have grace for yourself? I knew a man when I was growing up. He held everyone to a pretty high standard, including himself. And when he would make a mistake, you could hear him in the neighborhood. Oh, you are such an idiot. Can't even believe you would do this. What were you thinking? And he's talking to himself. Anybody do that? Anybody ever think that way? No one wants to, like, maybe admit it, but I've been there. Oh, ugh. Guys, God himself has great grace for you. Now, he still brings discipline and instruction and training to our lives. Yes. But not the kind that says, you idiot. He doesn't do that. Why do we do that to ourselves when our master doesn't do that? We just need to get a hold of the gospel. Get a hold of the gospel. Let the gospel of Jesus Christ get a hold of you. It will change the way you serve. It will change the way you lead. And people around you will go, I want what you have. Let's pray. Father, you are the one true leader of us all, the master of us all. Whether we're the rich or the poor, those with lots of influence or feel like in this world very little influence. Thank you that in Christ Jesus we get to come to you.